think. So when you say "are" before "muse," you are not thinking. So the word "amusing music" is an oxymoron. For music should not be amusing, it should be musing. Did I try well on that? Music should cause people to think, like that which I have listened to today morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the urgency and importance of this moment where a decision will be made for your kingdom. I ask that nothing out of my dross and my weakness will stand and clog this vessel, so that the oil of the Spirit will not flow to your children for their blessing and their edification. I pray that you will take all powers captive in my mind and my thoughts, and in this audience, that you will be loved, you will be listened to, and you will be obeyed. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject today is amusing music. When I was young, we would go out for sports, and one of the times I listened to, there was this team that used to come up with songs that were very encouraging for the team that was playing. But there's one that was really amazing and amusing. They would have a way of collecting their hands and holding their hands, and then they would dance, and then they would shout, and they would make some movements to ensure that the crowd does not crowd the place of the players. So they sang something like this: away, 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 and then they would move one step. So they would say 1 millimeter away, 1 centimeter away, and they would just keep pushing the audience. So where I found it amusing was when they sang 1 kilogram, and then they would keep moving away. They had a way of just, you know, this rowdiness of sports. I don't know whether you've seen Gor Mahia, and I've often said and challenged people that you can't be a Gor Mahia fan and a Christian at the same time. I don't know whether you have seen or you have tried in town to calm a singing Gor Mahia procession and frenzy group. Have you tried that? Maybe you want to calm them down and tell them, guys, there's something more serious to think about. It is such difficult as it is when you want to stop a group singing bad music and they're enjoying it. You guys don't like jokes. Have you seen people singing bad music? Music that doesn't have... You know, people tell me, Andrew, just speak the truth, I will bear it. So somebody asked me another day, can I sing? I said, you want the truth? Yeah. Can you sing a little bit, then I'll tell you the truth? Then the guy sang. I struggled to listen. I stopped him like halfway the stanza. So he asked me again, just tell me the truth if I can sing. I told him, yes, you can, but not now. Maybe later. You know, you have to believe in people. So there are these people who, their music is simplistic, cheap, disorganized, and then they're enjoying it. Have you tried stopping them? It is more difficult to stop those guys than it is to stop a Gor Mahia team that is celebrating nonsense and noise. Now there are two things that for me is amazing that today people find entertaining. Two things I believe should not entertain anybody anywhere. One, education. Education can be a mountain of reflection. It can be a place of fresh perspective, a height of immense growth, and a place of looking at life from a different angle. And yet today, education is entertaining. But that's a message for another day, as you can tell. The other thing that I find amazing, to be amusing, is music. Like education, music can be a great tool for elevated thought and communication. Music has been known to help people in difficult times. Music has also been known to provoke deep thought and pathos and inspiration. Yet today's music is commonly known as amusing, and I rose to have a problem with that. Amusing music. Today's common use of music is only entertainment. I don't know. You are too silent. One day, there was a group of singers. I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. A group of singers that were having a frenzy with music, a shout and a dance, and they were amused and amazed, and they were dancing and they were happy. And I think I'm starting the wrong place. Let me start from the mountain, for it would be better a perspective to understand what's going down in the valley. Up in the mountain was Moses having a discourse with God over important issues of the commandment and of the law and such like things. On the mountain, there was a lot of silence, elevated thought, and deep communion with God between the prophet Moses. And then down in the valley, the Lord notices a cognitive dissonance, some noise. The Lord notices a cacophony of confusion and a frenzy. And in verse 8, we see that even the leaders cannot detect the difference. Joshua thinks that these guys are having mastery. He says, I hear the voice of war in the camp. Moses was accustomed to this sound from Egypt. He knew it. He knew the beats, and he said, no, verse 18, it is not the voice of those who shout in victory, nor it is the voice of those who cry of defeat, but it is the voice of those who sing that I hear. Two different sounds, lowland sounds, amusement and amazement, and higher ground music, questioning the voices of the day. Well, friends, there are four things that I would want you to take note of in this occurrence. I will just sample one verse for its anchor. The rest will spread out our explanations on it. You see, after Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years in slavery, the Lord by a mighty hand decides to come down, the bush burning, but it's not consumed, and God says, I will deliver my people. And Moses is sent to Egypt, and he proclaims that, let my people go, let my firstborn Israel go, or I'll smite your firstborn. And that day when Pharaoh stiffened his neck, he saw the power of God, and Israel was delivered from slavery, and they went past the Red Sea. I have heard people saying, the skeptics, they add their little slimy commentary and saying, this was not the Red Sea, it is the Reed Sea. In fact, it was on a day where it was a windy day, that the wind could have been the one, you know, there was no, a lot of water. And I asked them, please, can you tell Pharaoh that? He would be happy to understand how his chariots were swallowed up in the Reed Sea. You know, the Lord has a way of putting details that compact the evidence. And when they crossed over, you know, Moses led the team in singing. Said, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown in the sea, you remember. And then, of course, just a few days before this music that is amusing, there was a serious declaration. I think the most important assembly where the Lord himself came and declared, and he said in chapter 20, I am the Lord your God, which delivered you out of bondage from the house of Egypt. And then he started listing the Decalogue, and he says, you shall not have any other God. And then he continued, don't make him in images, don't take his name in vain. And at the fourth commandment entrenches the Sabbath. And 60 days later, we come to this text. That's enough context for the story. How many days later? In between those days, the Bible says Moses had gone up to the mountain. Now let's read from verse 1, Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses, read for me the next word, delayed. You read well. Just one more sound from the back. I don't know. Is my sound arriving at the back at the same time? Okay, I just want to be sure because you delayed to respond. So let's read again. Now, when the people saw that Moses did what? Delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, you know, sin always begins with the people. They ambushed Aaron. Aaron was not even the one leading this thing. It just started from somewhere there. They ambushed Aaron, say, come, make us gods that he shall go, that shall go before us. For this, Moses. Sorry, let's read that again. For? Whenever you see someone use that word like this Moses, this your son, this Moses, it's a disdain. It's a sign that we don't have a part in him. Iyo music, you know, this, iyo church, you know, this. For this Moses, the man which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. 4 points where people miss the mind of God, they run to emptiness and they commit grave sins. And I want you to take note of those 4 things that you will avoid them. Number one, when there is a delay, write that down. And that's all you need to remember for today. That's a concept of your appreciation of time. What happens when that which you waited for has not happened the way it should? How we handle delay and discomfort is a sign of spiritual maturity. And if we don't know how to handle delay, we will go into amusement. Sometimes music is used to cover in time that should have been used for serious thought. Most people handle waiting time as entertainment time. They wait and they waste time. I think waiting time should not be wasting time. Could there be meaning in any delay? Waiting time should be musing time and not amusement time. Times of thinking and reflection. Suppose this guy has decided, okay, this man Moses has gone a little longer. Why don't we turn this time into important activity? A break from the rounds of duty to reflect, to rejuvenate, and to refocus. Most people employ their waiting time for waste. What a waste if you don't know, if you're not a master of delays. Well, let's go into the details. First, they turn the most productive time to amusement time. Worship time are turned to entertainment time. Instead of training the mind to spiritual serious discipline, the mind is trained to shallow ideas and is cast on common mold of sin and slavery. Watch these guys, they don't know how to manage delay. That's my first problem, and I'll just pick it up from that one verse only, that we will pick out the need and the carefulness to understand how to manage delays. Waiting time would best be used for reading, if you ask me. Maybe you carry a book. You just get used to it. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, when you're traveling, he has carried the parchments of Isaiah in his pocket. And as they travel, he opens and he reads. No wonder the question came to him, do you understand that which you read? It means he was always reading during his waiting time. My question is, what do you do with your waiting time? The age today requires that all waiting time be TikTok time and music time, and I find that amusing. Everybody has time. But the opposite of not having time, can you try that one, by the way? What's the opposite of not having time? I said everyone has time. You know, you have to think while listening to this message. By now you know that, isn't it? Because the subject is amusing. So I want you to muse over these words. Don't just listen through. Give me the opposite of, okay, the opposite of not having, the opposite of time. I have time. The opposite is? Nah, don't be that simplistic. You can't do that in the university environment. That one can be done in class, for I have no time. Huh? The opposite of time is not The opposite of having time is not being busy, but it is fear. It's being overwhelmed. It's being disorganized. Because honestly, when you say you have no time, who has? People go to classes called time management. Don't ever attend that class. Nobody manages time. Time will always be 24 hours, every day, for everyone, every time. Since for the last 6,000 years, it's always been 24 hours a day. So who has time? You can only manage yourself. You can't manage time. You do nothing, it moves. You do something, it moves. You decide who manages time. The opposite of not having time, or when you have time, the opposite of it is being confused and not knowing what to do with what now the confusion arouses to delay. A mastery of time is linked to our ability to operate independently, to think for ourselves, and to cause the wheels of time to move, to create circumstances, and to make things happen. Some people wait for great leaders to cause time to move. For they say, this man, Moses. Moses is the one who was supposed to say what was next, isn't it? Have you seen that behavior in church? People get into darkness because someone is not there to dismiss people. I leave that. That didn't get in well. Let me leave that for another time. So other people also wait for a big event in their life to happen so that they can achieve some great thing. The day I will get married. And they're always waiting. The day I will graduate. And time passes. Today passes and they do nothing with important moments of now. Listen to me. Whatever you do, whether you wait or do nothing, the wheel of time is always moving. The ability to bring intention, courage, and plan into time is an excellent skill of mastery. And if you don't want to get into the cheapness of amusement, you must be a master of delays. Are you following what I'm saying? People today do not know how to manage the emptiness caused by time-ignited fear, by delay. A myriad of entertainment is manufactured to cover this emptiness. It is Victor who said that in fact he was correcting the man Sigmund Freud. I'm thinking you would like that name for your class. Sigmund Freud said human beings live for pleasure. For a very long time people thought that was true until a thinker, Victor, came and corrected him and said human beings are born to pursue purpose. And in the absence of meaning and purpose, they manufacture pleasure and entertainment to mask the void of purposelessness. Can I say that again? Whenever you see people wanting entertainment on a Sabbath, music Sabbath mostly, it is a sign that they didn't have a serious object before them. The man, Moses, has delayed, and so they don't know what to do with delay. They don't know how to use time. Human beings were created to add value into time, to create order for time, and to add value to people. We are creatives of purpose. Today, haven't you heard the empty songs that have been composed, that are being sung, which are time wasters? Songs have been, according to me, I've listened to other songs like the one that you guys just sang. Songs have been the best canvas on which memories of time have been crafted. Wise artisans use songs to even make time to stand still or etch that time into memory, using songs for good meaning, like the national anthems of the great countries. They echo independence moments of those countries. The great reformers can be memorized by songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." They used music to remind us of that time, to fix that time into history. Music has marked great events of life. Let me tell you, by the way, if you are to choose four greatest events of history, which ones would that be? In the magnitude of the creation, I'll give you four of them. Nothing can beat those four things. Number one, the first great event of universal interest and cosmic confluence, a serious event, is creation. And when God made the earth, sun, moon, and stars, when he delicately flung the galaxies into space, when he assembled the entire universe, did not the morning stars sing for joy and the sons of God shout up that day an emblem that this is an important event, creation? Even the trees clapped their hands for joy. The second greatest event of history, number one, I said what? The second event of history is the Exodus. At creation, God was creating a world. At Exodus, God was creating a nation for himself. Well, you know, by a mighty hand, I already said, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and from bondage and from slavery. He overthrew Pharaoh, and up after the Red Sea, Miriam led the pilgrims in a song of triumph. The third greatest event, I said number one is what? The second one is, all the others are in details. The third most important event was when Jesus was born. I'm saying significant historical events of universal interest. But you say, was there a song to mark each of that? Of course. When the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, did not the angelic host strike up the golden harp singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men? And finally, the last event of the universe, guess which one it is? Now you can tell which events I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about big events. Creation, number two. Exodus, number three. The birth of Jesus. When the Lord shall return. Now that's the most important. Now the climax of climaxes. The trumpet will mark the glorious event, making it audible and so great that the dead in Christ shall rise. You know that event? Have you seen what I'm trying to trace in those events? That music always is not supposed to be used for amusement, but to make those moments count and to mark those moments as significant. Shall we who await for his returning not fill our hours with good music of waiting and watching? Music that will buoy our hearts, that will remind us of how to live godly in this degenerate age. As we cheer up our pilgrimage, I heard the song, how cheering is the Christian's hope, for it buoys our hearts while passing through this wilderness of war. Listen to me, friends. I want to ask you, use music to understand and to make meaning of your delay. When things are not happening in your life, maybe it's a sad time. It would be time to compose music about the thing that has delayed in your life. I have faced delays. Things I thought would happen in time, and they didn't. What did I do? Instead of turning to empty music, make that delay a musical delay, a thoughtful delay. That the disappointment can be an encouragement to somebody else because you thought through it. But I leave that. The next problem of this text is democracy. What did I say? What is democracy? Well, we see these guys have a problem with freedom. They were slaves, but they were not taught how to use freedom. This is the ability to act independently, free from coercion of circumstances. Let me ask again, what's the opposite of freedom? I think now you're following. What's the opposite of freedom? Don't say slavery. Everybody can say that. Well, it is slavery. But slavery is what? It is restriction, it is stagnation, helplessness, and addiction. You can't help it. Under the control of circumstance. The Israelites made a declaration that they need a God to lead them back to Egypt. Now, we know that Egypt was a place of slavery. They had just been delivered from slavery, set free to choose, to determine what they will do with their time, what they'll do with their energies, what they'll do with their destiny, but they were not ready for freedom. They determined to have a leader to make them return to Egypt, as you see in Numbers 14, verse 4. They say, make us a leader that will go before us, not to Canaan. They want to go back to slavery. They were enslaved by the delay. They didn't know how to manage the delay. I have thought, I don't know if you will help me think this. The reason people enjoy slavery is because they don't know what to do with freedom. Ah, you missed that one. Your response might make me question your extent of musing. Okay, let me say it in a way. Or you just want music, you don't want to muse. Okay. Let me say it another way. Economic slave lords thrive because employees and workers do not know what to do if they were made free. How many of you are employed here? Let's talk to Jose. Let's say, I think you are employed. Eh? Can I? Okay. You are employed. Okay, let me ask. Suppose you are able to make all the money and not go to work. What would you do with your time? Did you say swim? Are you fish? Who is that? Sleep. No wonder the great Almighty ensured you don't make the money, so that you are busy as a slave. But I'm not saying that the Lord God is such a bad taskmaster. Let me tell you, he buys, okay, let me put it in another way. Maybe you know, you'll begin to, are you beginning to question these things? Okay, let me ask you another one. Or let me put it as a statement. It's such a good fortune for leaders that followers don't think. Okay, I passed that too quickly, but you'll have to catch up. This guy has called me almost 2 weeks earlier and I've been musing over this thing. I have asked myself, what would we do with freedom if we had it, if we knew it? Freedom from the slavery of looking for money. Let's say if you didn't have to come to school at all. I know you're thinking, I would not get a job. Okay, you didn't have to get a job at all. I would not have money. If you suppose you had the money and you don't have to have the job as well. That's a wonderful thing. You don't want to think it, but let's leave it there. To think independently and to act away from circumstance is the essence of salvation. Our decision-making powers are redeemed and we become deciders of our own fate. Today's music undermines democracy and freedom. Freedom of thought, because they push and manipulate people. We can feel their agenda in the beats that are hypnotic to want people to act against the dictates of their conscience. Most songs today are depraved and they wipe out thought by their repetitive beats. It is Karl Marx who said, as long as I can have the control of the musicians and the artists, I don't care who makes the laws of a country. Why? He understood the inherent property of music to wipe out people's decision-making power. And so these guys wanting freedom, they choose a music that undermines their freedom, does not take them to the promised land, a music that returns them to Egypt. Are you following what I'm saying? Two problems so far. Number one, delay. Number two, democracy. Well, this narrative of the golden calf is a good one here. It was made by the Israelites. It has always been made today, and you don't have to make a metal image today. You can make a mental image and fall down and worship it. It's still the greatest propaganda of time, where people worship what the man has. They value the man for what he has. Houses or cars, and that is what they fall down and bow down to. The man himself, you know, is worth nothing. It's only his house that worth something. I've seen that worship so many times as we choose our leaders of churches.
because a man has stomach, he now has, is assumed to have brain power, but most of the time, the stomach comes alone. But I leave that for another day. The beasts clamor for idol as a god. And they say, this idol is the one that brought you out of Egypt. But the message of the song is saying, we are not going to Canaan, we are going back to Egypt. It is manipulative and hypnotic. The guys think they are going to, in fact, according to them, the message of the music is, we are going back to Egypt. The beats. But the words, we are marching to Zion. Even their posture and direction is Egypt. You will see their posture on TikTok. It is Egypt. But the words suggest something of Zion. Manipulative and hypnotic indeed, leading the slaves of passion back to slavery, driving them back to Egypt, causing them to eat, to think, to mimic and play like they used to do in Egypt. Now, but this statue, let me just talk about it a little bit. This statue, a few minutes, it was not existing. It's been created by earrings. You know, it was not existing before this text, isn't it? It has taken Aaron a few minutes to craft it, and now it has become a god and is claimed to be the one who knows the way to freedom. I wonder, and I came to ask you, this idol represents the fashion driven by music and TikTok and media. A few minutes it was not there, but after it has come to be, it is now the one that controls people's thoughts. It has become a god of this age, promising freedom and enlightenment. Listen to me, friends. What everyone is following will not always bring you freedom. The mind of the masses is not the mind of morality. The mind of the masses is not the mind of mastery. The music of the majority is not the music of morality. We need freedom of thought to recreate things. I look for a leader like Moses, who comes from the place of talking with God, having power with God, and his face is radiating with power, and he stands against all this music. I don't know whether you heard what Moses said. He took those guys spellbound. I ask you, go and try that thing with Gormaya fans. You'll realize Moses did a big job here. Him alone, maybe with Joshua only. He stopped these guys. He took that thing, broke it down, and ground it. And then he looked for the water, put it there, and now people were drinking their god. Is he a joke? God amekuwa soup. I wonder how he tasted. Can you imagine how he tasted? The god of gold. We were drinking gold. I'm just thinking this thing. But what power must you as a leader to stand up against all this nonsense of music that is coming from Babylon and say, stop it and turn off the microphones and ask the big question, who is on the Lord's side? Where did Moses get such audacity and power? The answer is where he had been the last 40 days. He had had power with God. And I have thought that if you have had power with God, you can have power with men. Or if you have, and also, did you see that he prayed for men? You know, God was like, God was peeping through the cloud. He pushed them. Moses, he turned into a media man. Your people, did you read the text? Whom you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Go down, like this end of this meeting. You need to go down. In fact, leave me alone. The language of that text was interesting. It's like Moses was standing in the face of God. Leave me alone that I might destroy them. Then I start it all afresh with you. If I was Moses, I was like, God, I knew. These guys were just going to end up like this. Let's just do this thing together. You, me, I got you. I got you. Moses decides and say, God, these are your people. Listen, friends, if you're a church leader and a preacher and you're concerned about the sins of this church, return the people to God. It is his responsibility. This is God's church. God told Moses, Moses told God, you said whose people? Bwana, these are your people. You are the one who, me. I'm trying to make it into character if I was Moses. Did you say me? Aliruka, Unajua kurukwa? Moses aliruka Mungu. These are not my people. These are your people. And let me tell you, God will fix it. Even you, if your body is going a rampage and it's causing you stress and it's, you know, you can't manage the delays, problems are causing, you know, tumult in your heart, return that heart to God. Just tell God, I can't even give it to you. This is your heart. Did you hear what I said? And that had power with God. Then Moses reminded God, you know the Egyptians? It's now you've killed them in the wilderness. They will mock you. And that will be the character of the men who will stand in the breach for God at the end of time. They'll be concerned about the character of God, the reputation of God. He reminds God of his promise. Didn't you say through Abraham that you will deliver them? Now see. Those guys will start mocking you. If we stand at a point where the reputation of God is more important, we will have power with God. And if we have power with God for men, for Moses told God, you are not going to do this thing. How do your prayers look like? Are they anchored on God's word? God loves us to remind him of his word. He wants us to remind him of his promise. Not that he doesn't know, but that is what has power with him. He says he has exalted his word over his name. But you didn't hear that. The man stands there with all that audacity and power, and he spellbinds the audience. And he says, who is on the Lord's side? The Hebrew version says, with me, come this side. I want to finish with that, but there are two more things I want you to avoid. Number one is misbehavior during delay. Music should be used well to enjoy times of waiting. Music that elevates thought. Music should be used in, what was the second one? I forgot. In creating democracy. Music should elevate and liberate our thoughts to think independently. Well, let's go back here. These guys, a God now has been built. Let's go back and check. You will find that, verse 9, when Aaron saw that the God has been built, what did he do? He built an altar before it. Did you see that? Huh? When a God has been made, an altar has to be built. For where there's an idol or there is a God, there is always an altar. And wherever there is an altar, there is always worship. And where there is worship, there is always sacrifice. Follow that link correctly. Before we come to question worship, let's pitch it to the root of worship. I said, we start with a throne or a deity. And someone who sits on that throne, a God. That God has to be built for an altar. That altar must receive worship. On that worship, it must be done by sacrifice. But now listen. They rise up early. Let's now read our memory text, because that's where we will make this thing to culminate. They rise up early to offer burnt offerings. Then they sit down to eat and rise up to play. Ah, an interesting use of words. These are men. Let me just put them in context so that you understand. These are men who struggle to wake up by the dawn. Now they are animated by idol worship to rise up early. You missed that one. Let me put it in a way you can understand. Have you seen men and women who cannot come early for Bible study, but they come early for choir practice? Even that one you missed. Have you seen Christians who cannot sacrifice to come to church early or stay late early on a music Sabbath? They are sacrificing to come early to take a chair and they sit late. Now they can sacrifice, and make no mistake about it, there is always sacrifice, either to an idol or to the God of heaven. You will see them, men who cannot wake up early to read the Bible, but they can wake up early to chat. Men who cannot stay late with God in prayer,
but they'll stay late with the idol of TikTok. That's what I mean when I say they wake up early. Sit up late. Watching enslaving addictive TikTok but cannot read a book. They can't buy a book, but they can buy bundles. There is always sacrifice. But you are free to do what you like. I call it democracy. If they buy any book, it's a 22-page or 32-page book, and it is all pictures. Somebody said, I want to quote the person. This is for ladies. Don't trust a man who does not own a book. That thing is wise, man. Eh? Did you get it? The guy has more plates than books in his house. Ah, okay. You see, this gold now, they are willing to break it off. And the word used there is a sacrificial word, to break it off, and they give it to Aaron. Listen, the gold now they are sacrificing. This Egyptian gold was meant for the building of the tabernacle. The breaking it off here is a sacrifice in itself. The gold they took from Egypt was meant to build their own tabernacle. Let me delve in a little bit here. Friends, when we broke off from Rome and from papacy and from Babylon in Protestant Reformation, one of the golden earrings we got was good music. And HMS Richards, putting together the hymn book, he said, next to the Bible, the hymn book is an important tool of Reformation. And they weeded out doctrines of the papacy, and they said, here is the gold that you should use to decorate your temple. The music that God gave the church to build its tabernacle, to beautify its palaces, now is being sacrificed for the idols. Are you following what I'm saying? Ellen White wrote that, I read from Adventist Home, page 514. Music has occupied the hours which should have been devoted to prayer. Music is the idol which many professed Sabbath-keeping Christians worship. Satan has no objection if he can make that a channel through which to gain access to the minds of the youth. She says, anything will suit his purpose that will divert the mind from God and engage the time which should be devoted to his service. I am always concerned. I am always scared. Where there is music, there is always an idol. There is always an altar. Today, we see the altar that is built by music for self, for sex, for superfluity, for esprit, for subversion. It's no wonder there is always a theme of drunkenness with music. Tell me any bar that plays classical music, or people just drink quietly. There is always music where there is idleness. There's always music where there's excess and rebellion and moral fall and corruption. Wherever you see depraved music, this will always follow. The prophet writes in Exodus 32 verse 8 that the people sat down, they ate and drank and rose up to play. The original word play can be used to denote laughter and hilarity. They were entertained in jests and mocking, or they had an amusement, amusing music. But in the strongest sense, in fact, if you want to understand this word, Moses quotes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. The other meaning of this play is, when they had eaten and drunk, the music helped them to play in caressing and sensuality. That's actually another meaning for this word. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Paul quotes this passage as he writes to the Christians in Corinth. Corinth was a city known for sexual perversion and immorality. He says, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Verse 8, he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died in sexual immorality. You're like, 23,000? If the world has 8 billion people, 23,000 is minimum. No, it is the ratio. The total number of these people is estimated to have been 140,000. Can you imagine? Just because of the music, there are people who are so enthralled, they were so confused with the sound of music that they couldn't hear that Moses has returned. They didn't even hear the clarion call of who is on the Lord's side. They were busy with their saxophones, they were busy with their choirs, and they were busy singing. They didn't hear. 23,000 out of 140,000. Is that a significant fraction? I think it is. Perished. They decided it doesn't matter. We will continue. There is a law of music that it can undermine democracy, that even if you want to break forth, now you can't. I have often said, most musicians are the people who are struggling with the deepest addictions. Music as a way of opening pathways for addiction. I'll have a discussion on that in the afternoon. Music as a way of covering some emptiness. Listen to me, friends. Music can shut your ears from the coming of the Lord. Even when Jesus himself has come from heaven's mountain and is here, he's saying, who is on the Lord's side? Nobody hears. But I leave that for you to think through. Our world today is filled with the devil and idol of perverted sex and sexual immorality. All sorts of impurity and unfaithfulness is acted on social media. Pornography, lesbianism, and homosexuality. The burden of sexual scandals, even on pulpits and in churches and within musicians, it shows that there is an enchanting power and force that propels such evil. I ask you to be cautious with music. Let me read back the book Adventist Home. She says, page 514, a view of one such company was presented to me. There were assembled those who profess to believe the truth. Who are those? Seventh day what? Let me read on. One was seated at the instrument of music, and such songs were poured forth as made the watching angels weep. There was mirth, that is hilarity and singing. There was coarse laughter. Mm-hmm. There were abundance of enthusiasm and a kind of inspiration. A kind of inspiration. Ah, you guys miss language. Okay, let's leave that. But the joy was such as Satan only is able to create. Now, catch the next phrase. This is enthusiasm and infatuation of which all who love God will be ashamed. It prepares the participants for unholy thought and action. I have reason to think that some who are engaged in the sins heartily repented of their shameful performance, she concludes. It's a paradox that just 6 weeks before this incident, the Lord had delivered the Israelites from the bondage and declared, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of the slavery. He gave them the immutable decrees in commandment. In verse 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself images. In one image, they have committed. They have broken two commandments, one image. Let me tell you, an image is always the devil's favorite duo. The music that leads to forgetting of God as an idol and to another commandment, maybe the seventh. The last thing here, let me give them to three. I think the fourth one we can do later, is doubt. They say, this man Moses, we don't know. They want to go back to Egypt. They want freedom to go to the promised land, but now they say, we don't know what has happened to him. Ah, you don't know.
Knowledge, not knowing, is a problem. Their rash decision into idolatry is out of lack of knowledge. They quickly declare that the man who brought them out of the land of Egypt, they don't know now what has become of him. First, I think this is a rash declaration. They would have asked and sought, where has Moses gone? Instead of saying, we don't know. Ignorance. Most sins of idolatry and religions of idolatry, they keep their followers with ignorance. They are spellbound by ignorance. You go to churches where they bring the devil's music into church, it's always a problem of ignorance. My friend Seth calls it, it's an 8-4 problem. I usually like his joke. There's a way when you get to campus, you get to see what a saxophone is. Eh? Can you imagine someone playing saxophone in Kisi, some village church? I'm just thinking. One day somebody came with a violin in our home church and they say that thing. But listen to me, friends. Most sins of idolatry, people are kept, their followers are kept spellbound in ignorance. They are not taught to ask better questions. And so they either build their cultish rituals around one man as a guide. But I want to remind this audience that the great Protestant Reformation gave the power of the power to the people to think and to act and to worship according to the dictates of their conscience. I am always skeptical about worships that sound the same. Things that you can't think. We always skip the guy in this. Today I gave you a bit of an easy time. Skipping the guy in the middle. Why do we do that thing? Everywhere, a worship service that is rigid and almost thoughtless, there is a devil inside. The entrance of the knowledge of God clears doubt and we can through why we do this at that time. And Satan loves these dark places of doubt where he doesn't want people to know. He keeps you out of the know. A place of doubt. This man, Moses, we don't know what has happened of him. Don't be happy that you don't know. It's a bad state. This is how most evil is propagated in the world. Keep the majority in the dark and in the doubt and make them suspicious of each other. Every moment we lose the opportunity to know what the truth is, we join the voice of the masses in saying, we don't know what has happened. Anytime we base our faith and understanding and action on an individual, we join the masses in building an altar and making that man the idol. There are people who, lately I have been so impressed, not so much. There are people who come, they can't listen to a camp meeting speaker if the camp meeting speaker did not come with an aeroplane. I'll leave that one. The Israelites displayed a faith that is linked to Moses, an allegiance to the pastor and not the master. And I call upon us to become students and not followers. Don't be gravitated around one man. What if he errs and he falls away with everybody else? Listen, today, follow instructions. I think I should say it differently. Follow God's directions. Don't take instructions. Take advice. Don't take orders. Become a student, not a follower. Think through yourself. Make your own point. Make your own mind. Don't be in doubt about these things. Study to show yourself approved. Be a student of original thought who weighs opinions and then make up his mind independently. Go check if these things are true. Some of us get too tired too quickly. Andrew has said, let's just believe it. There's a day I was preaching to Bereans and I found Bereans did not have a pen and a paper. I made a joke. Bereans didn't even have notebooks. I wondered how they would verify if these things were so. A lot of idolatry would have been vanquished if people learned to think independently. The reformers learned this as an asset, and they were condemned for the sin of original thought. Many today wear things on their bodies that if they just thought through it, common sense would refuse. But fashion has said, we follow. Kuna vitu umeweka kwa nywele. Kama ungetumia tu hii akili yenye umeweka hiyo kitu on top, ingekataa. But fashion has said, no independent reasoning. They can't question. Many of the masses say, we don't know. We won't know. We can't know. I ask you today, as you deal with delay, as you think through the subject of democracy, I ask you, think through the subject of doubt. Clarify doubt in your mind. Understand what the doctrine of God is. Investigate. There is a sin of not investigating matters that are of chief concerns of your life. There are people who will not read. And I've often said, both the man who does not read and the man who cannot read are illiterate. You didn't hear that one, but I leave you to think through it. They will not ask, so they remain in closed spaces. They should have asked, better question, what has happened to Moses? Why am I broke? Why am I always crying in this relationship? Good question. Who took me here? You know, ask questions. Train yourself to ask better questions. I don't know. Bad answer. Why don't I know? Ask. How can I know? Better question. Who can I ask? How did they know? That guy can sing very well. How did they learn? I came from the village not knowing any piece of music. By the time I was leaving the university, I was a master of music. How did I know? And your mind is closed. Piano unacheza na one finger. You need to preach this. How do you play piano with one? Ignorance. Okay, let me add you one more because you laughed, but this is a short one. I want you to go home and avoid the problem of not knowing how to manage delay. I want you to know how to manage freedom and democracy. I want you to know how to manage doubt with knowledge, asking questions. The last one here is, I want you to know how to manage destiny. These guys wanted to reach Egypt, the promised land. They wanted a new space, you know, wanting to reach, needing for meaning, facing the unknown. I understand the tempting situations, the discomfort of staying in a place for 6 weeks. That looks long. But there is someone who has stayed in one class for 52 weeks again. I'm a chapwa nini supplementary. I understand what it takes to stay 7 years wanting to marry. I call this the need of destiny. And that was not the sin. I understand what it means when you have been stagnating at a job. You can't move. Your relationship, you unajua ile joke ya relationship to marriage, eh? Courtship, ikitaka kufika marriage narudi chini. Others have stagnated in a job, in a relationship, or something else that makes you feel you're not coming closer to where you should have been. The Israelites longed for the promised land. They wanted to be moving. Everyone has that need. They longed for progress. That was not sin. They also had a genuine need for guidance, for growth. They wanted a leader, I understand. They wanted assurance, connection. People go to relationships wanting safety, protection, and all these things. I understand. My problem is not the need for destiny. My problem is, how do you maneuver your next step? What is the role of music in making your thoughts? What is the role of commonplace thinking in making your thoughts and making your mind about your next decision? Many needing guidance, they go to places they don't know. They consult doubts. They consult the masses. When they chose to go back to Egypt, my heart sank. I felt like, no. Egypt here represents the place of sin, a comfort zone. And I ask you to choose to wait on God rather than returning to Egypt. Some people in their impatience, they say, if God won't lead me, if God won't meet my need, I will manufacture for myself a God that meets my need. But if in your entire life all you know is paganism, Egyptism, cynicism, doubtism, when you are tested and tried, you will fall to your default. Your default at crisis will be Egypt. They were tested and they said, okay, let's go back to Egypt. Well, friends, to summarize this message, we need to learn to make time our friend. Delay should not be our enemy. Value the moment. Invest in the present. Even salvation is a matter of the present. And the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If there's something you need to do, do it at once. Start the disciplines today. And don't let another day go by without Jesus, the songwriter says, without accepting his will for you. Don't let another day go by without you making a turn in your life. The gift of time is an invaluable profit if we know how to use it. If we know how to put value into time, then even when moments look like delays, we will not be disappointed. We will keep our hands and our minds working. We will fix our hands and clasp it in the hands of Jesus, knowing he leads us. When your expectations are not met, we should turn to God. Don't turn to the idols of entertainment, for in this way you lose hours. Live and walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I ask you today, don't fall into the addictions of slavery. Learn to manage your freedom. You've been saved from bondage. Live and act and think like a free man. Idolatry is always a measure of slavery. The God of heaven and the religion of Jesus Christ makes a man free indeed. He gives life and gives it abundantly. Investigate if there is anything in your life that holds you captive. Any thought that limits you. Seek freedom from God Jehovah, who sits and still is in the business of bringing people out of the houses of bondage. Even those addicted to drugs, to sex, to pornography, to gambling can be set free today. I ask you to think through this. Seek to know the only true God. Ask good questions. Where is Jesus? Add to your knowledge diligence. Seek knowledge as your best friend. Don't stay in doubt. Those who are in financial distress, ask and it shall be given to you. Finally, seek to make your movements after God's voice. It's the best destiny. He will give good direction. God knows your need for growth. God knows that you've been held in a delay somewhere. Ask him for direction. He's in charge of space, time, and matter. I think those four were the sins of these guys. If we will think through it, when a moment of delay comes, what will you do? When a moment of doubt comes, what will you do? When a moment of democracy comes, what will you do? When you feel you need destiny, you need to arrive, you need to move, you need to grow, what will you do? These are important questions. I ask you to place your life in the hands of God. He is a safer guide than the idols of the day.
You know, there are seasons in life that test the very core of our faith. Moments when you pray, you wait, and you wonder if God has heard. I don't know if any of you has gone through that. If you're praying to pass an exam and you sit, receipt, change universities and try again, and you start wondering, does God even hear you? And some of us have sat, resat the courtship classes until you're wondering whether you were born to be single. Now, my husband and I have walked through a similar season where we longed for children year after year, holding on to God's promise, even when the answer seemed delayed. And this for us has been a journey of trust, of surrender, and of learning faithfulness. You know, through this journey, I have learned that faithfulness is not about what we get in this life. It's not about what we achieve. It's about who we become in the process of waiting. Who we become in those delays. You know, one morning in this season, my husband woke up and he wrote many notes. First, I woke up very distressed because I'm wondering, where did he go? Because it was early morning. Well, he usually wakes up way before me. And when I woke up, I couldn't find him anywhere. I just found a note. And the note was leading me to another note. It told me, go somewhere else. And I went somewhere else. And it was little tiny notes literally everywhere, including in the washroom. And these notes were leading me to a gift, or a very big gift. And every place I found a note, there was little gifts that led me to a big gift. And as I followed the trail, it was not just the gifts that moved me. It was the realization that faith and love will always keep showing up. It will keep believing. It will keep giving, keep hoping, even when the journey is long. And isn't that what faithfulness is? It is to keep trusting, to keep walking, to keep holding on, even when we don't see the fulfillment of our prayers. And so today, as I sing this song, that oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful, I pray that this will be your testimony, that in every delay, in every doubt, in every difficulty, in every addiction, through the waiting, through the giving, and the unknowns, may God find you faithful.
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament of sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the power of our devotion light the footprints that we leave, lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all, our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the dreams that they discover and the clues that they uncover be the light that leads them to the path we each must find. Footprints that we leave, lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. believe, and the lives we live inspire them.